were seated next to you. And also, please check the announcement page inside your bulletin. The warmth tree is still set up just on the other side of the west doors there next to the elevator. It's there to receive items of warm clothing and other necessities like socks and hats and pajamas to be shared with the Clay County Clothes Closet. Also, see the notes about the Samaritan Purse Ministries and the church's Christmas card inside the bulletin. There's also an announcement with details about an evening with the Rimmerts, featuring our own organist Lenora and her husband Ken, who's been with us a number of times filling in as music director. We're also gathering a group to attend, possibly on Sunday, February 20th. So I think Peggy Treese is coordinating that event. And please stop by the table back in the foyer and visit the Christian Women's Fellowship, who have a number of items that we usually sell at the Turkey Dinner Bazaar, things like nuts and chocolates and pretzels and goodies like that. And proceeds from these sales will benefit many of our ministries here at Berry Christian Church. These will be sold until December 19th, and also on December 19th, we will have our first fellowship lunch in quite some time. This will be catered by Hy-Vee. It'll be at noon. And also, for the past few years, our Christmas Eve services have been a bit restricted by COVID protocols, but not this year. So we will be resuming our tradition of two Christmas Eve services. At 5 p.m., we'll enjoy a children's service led by Kathy Connell and the youth of Berry. Then at 7 o'clock, we'll have our traditional candlelight service on Christmas Eve. And may we now begin our service of worship with our call to worship. Good morning, Ryan.
Good morning, everyone. I invite you to stand and join me in the call to worship. Remember that I have commanded you to be determined and confident. A child is born to us, a son is given to us, and he will be our ruler.
He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father.
Prince of Peace. We'll now sing number 149, Angels from the Realm of Glory, all stanzas.
Watching long in hope and fear,
May we bow for a moment of prayer. Lord God, we give you thanks for the freedom and the privilege to gather and worship together. As we continue our journey through the Advent season, we pray that the peace and joy that Jesus brought to the world some 2,000 years ago be as present today as it was then. And we pray that the teachings of Jesus as he ministered to the world be as relevant today as they were then. As we begin our worship together, we seek the presence of the Holy Spirit, who brings us the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray, Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
Please take a few moments to greet and welcome those around you this morning.
Excuse me, Jim. Mm-hmm. Put that in there so I don't forget.
Anyway, good morning. We're confused this morning, don't mind us. Last Sunday, as the Advent season began, we introduced the colors of Christmas as a new way of celebrating the lighting of the Advent wreath. The drab brown of winter is infused with the colors of green and red, silver and gold, blue and pink, and violet and white, to usher in a measure of anticipation and hope as we await the birth of the Christ child. As the light of each Advent candle shuns away the darkness and brings forth the light of hope in Christ, may our awareness of the meaning behind each brilliant color also help us experience the joy of God's presence among us. Thus, this morning, we contemplate the meaning behind the Christmas colors of red and green, as well as silver and gold, as Lita and Kimberly Pouquet light the first two candles of the Advent wreath on this second Sunday of Advent.
Last week, we introduced the two most common colors associated with the Advent season, green and red. Green symbolizes everlasting life, revealed in the green of holly and evergreen trees and bushes. These plants seem to defy the death of winter as they remain forever green, even while as the leaves of most other plants turn brown, fall away, and die. Red is the color of Christ's sacrifice, shown forth primarily in the red berries of holly. Thus, as we celebrate the Christmas colors of green and red, we relight the first candle of the Advent season. Facing the wreath from the audience's perspective is the front left blue candle closest to the audience on the left side of the wreath. I don't read that.
Green and red may be the most popular colors of Christmas, but without light, they can appear like a drab gray in the shadows. Thus, the colors silver and gold are also important. Silver is the color of the stars, chief among them the star that led the wise men to the Christ child. Gold is the color of the sun that shines forth its brilliance even in winter. It is also the color of the precious metal, gold, offered by the wise men as the first gift for the Christ child. It's the gift for the King of Kings. Silver and gold thus bring guidance, brilliance, and kingship into the Advent season as we light the second candle of the Advent season.
Come surely, Lord Jesus, as dawn follows night. Our hearts long to greet you as roses the light. Salvation draw near us, our vision engage. One candle is lit for the hope of the age. Come quickly, Shalom, teach us how to prepare for a gift that compels us with justice to care. Our spirits are restless till sin and war cease. One candle is lit for the reign of God's peace.
We're trying to confuse you, kids. Come on up. That's all right, I'm confused this morning too. Yep, it's time to come up. Come on.
Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear. Things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea. Stories of Jesus, tell them to me.
Good morning. Hello. Good morning. There we gotcha. Well, today, Pastor Dennis is going to continue with part of the 23rd Psalm. This part always used to confuse me. It's the part that goes, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me." I always used to think, does that mean I'm not ever supposed to be afraid or scared? I don't know anybody who's never afraid, do you? Everybody's afraid of something. Or scared sometimes. And that's kind of a big idea for little people, isn't it? Well, you know, I kind of thought about this a lot And finally, I put my own words on it, words that helped me understand it a little better and understand that it's not saying there's not ever going to be anything that scares you, but it says, even when I am afraid, I know that Jesus is with me, and I can trust him to comfort me. So it doesn't mean you can't get scared. It just remembers when you get, it means when you get scared, remember, all you have to do is talk to Jesus, and he's going to help comfort you and make you feel better. Should we have a little prayer? Heavenly Father, help us to trust you always. In prayer, we seek the comfort and strength you give us through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Good job. Let's go.
Thank you, Kathy. As we go before the Lord's presence in prayer, a number of people for us to be mindful of this new week. Certainly our sympathies extended to Brad and Lauren Taylor with the passing of Brad's maternal grandfather. His name was Butch Emmett Braley, Jr., and the service will be this coming Friday. We are delighted that all of the people who had to go through surgery this past week are now back home. That included Glenn Bartley, Jake Otto, Helen Kirby, and Juanita Wyckoff. So it was a busy time at North Kansas City Hospital this past week, but grateful that everyone is recovering now at home. We continue to remember also Debbie Buzinski, Grace and Jean Kimberling, Rick Parvin, Jerry and Betty Donahue, John Adams and Larry Pettis, John and Jean Cantola, Steve Taylor, Christy Cook, Marty Peck, Brenda and Bob Rhodes, William and Kristen Tucker have been in our prayers for some time, as well as Ernest Lyons and Chris Bishop, Anoki Krager, Rihanna Ralston, Pat Reese, Kay Murray, and Nancy Poos have been among the folks we've been lifting up now for several weeks in the midst of their long-term concerns. So with all these people upon our hearts, may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful and loving God, on this second Sunday of the Advent season, in which we have lit two of the Advent candles and celebrate the Christmas colors of silver and gold, we are immensely grateful for the guiding light of the silvery Christmas star that led the wise men as they gave the infant Christ child the gift of gold, thus proclaiming him, as we do today, to be the King of all kings. Even as our world suffers at the hand of those who still commit violent acts towards others, may we find ourselves not mired down in feelings of helplessness and hopelessness, but rather, as we too seek the silvery light of the Christmas star, may we, like the wise men, find the true path to Christ's presence. For as we take our place at the manger and gaze upon your living presence, we find great comfort. And even this morning, as we recognize you and our loving Savior through images of the caring shepherd whose rod and staff give great comfort to the sheep, may we today find calming comfort in the truth that your presence and your ways will always lead us through the gray shadows of life's valleys and even guide us through the darkness of death itself into the glory of your comforting, living presence. For this great assurance, we offer you praise and thanksgiving as we also recite the prayer our Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, Ryan and Lenora. Thank you. Back in 1950, Harmon Dobson had a bold idea. To serve a burger so big it took two hands to hold and was so good that after a single bite, customers would exclaim, "What a burger!" And thus he named his portable stand with only a takeout window in which he would pass you his burger for a quarter, Whataburger, located just across Air Street from Del Mar College in Corpus Christi, Texas. In fact, the building is still there if you want to go see it. Whataburger has recently become all the rage as newly opened locations in the Kansas City metro have caused traffic jams, and the police have been called out to organize the traffic flow, and people have waited in line for hours. I don't know if any of you are guilty of that yet or not. I get not yet. Growing up in Texas and a lifelong patron of those greasy burgers once served out of orange and white A-frame buildings, I must admit that I too am fond of a Whataburger every once in a while, but I must admit I wouldn't wait in line for one. And as people of faith, shouldn't we wonder why people will spend hours and gallons of gas to wait for the novelty of a Whataburger, while the spiritual blessing of God's presence in Christ is perceived as boring and uninteresting by so many? As we receive the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper in worship this morning and reflect upon what Christ offers humanity, maybe we should proclaim from the rooftop, "What a Savior!" For Christ said of himself in John chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Our communion hymn in preparation is hymn number 145. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 3 of Silent Night, Holy Night. As we gather at the Lord's table, we remember those words given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God and gave it to them, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.' And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." May we bow our heads as Ken leads us in a word of prayer, please.
Dear Lord, as we take this communion, we see your sacrifice for us. We know the depth of your goodness and the pain you suffered. We know of your human life and the price you paid to set us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And these are the gifts of God for the people of God. We welcome you to share this morning. Thank you. In the early 1800s, Christmas Day passed as just another day on the calendar throughout Europe and here in the United States. That began to change when the first printing of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol came out on the 19th of December in 1843. And in time, the story became all the rage, not only in Great Britain, but throughout Europe and here in the United States. A Christmas Carol and a host of other Christmas stories by Dickens heightened an awareness and response to the needs of the poor, and greatly influenced the habits of Christmas caroling, Christmas cards and gifts, a paid Christmas holiday, Christmas trees, and even the notion of a holiday spirit as Christ's birth began to be widely celebrated. Charles Dickens also wrote a book and faithfully read it to his children on Christmas Eve every year. It was titled The Life of Our Lord, in which he tells the highlights of Jesus' life, for Dickens earnestly wanted his children to truly believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Yes, the evolution of many of our most celebrated Christmas traditions owe their broad popularity to the gift of Dickens' writings. And as we receive our tithes and offerings, may we be equally aware of how our gifts can benefit the needs of many, not only at Christmas, but throughout the year, as 10% of our offerings always provide for a multitude of outreach ministries. Roxy offers us a word of prayer as we receive our tithes and offerings this morning.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for another chance for us to meet together in your house to worship you. We experience your blessings every day. Please bless these tithes and offerings we are about to receive. Help us to use them wisely. Bless our pastor and our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Is used for your purposes now and always. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. Please be seated. I'm immensely grateful to Jim for taking my parts of worship, including the message last week, while Carrie and I had the privilege to head up into the cold country and say hello to Jonathan and Natalie and young baby Addie, as my son is still just waiting for the day that she's just going to up and walk. You know, a joy to see them. Scripture text we have this morning, Psalm 23, verse 4. We're going to continue our series here of the 23rd Psalm this Sunday and next Sunday as well. But the verse says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." But I also add to that here in this Christmas season, Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. While he, meaning Joseph, was thinking about this, that was the news that Mary was with child, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for it is by the Holy Spirit that she has conceived, and she will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this happened in order to make come true what the Lord had said through the prophet: "A virgin will become pregnant and have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel," which means God is with us. And it is truly the presence of God among us that we celebrate not only at Advent, but every day of the year. May we bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Gracious and holy God, we give thanks for the privilege to be in your house on this second Sunday of the Advent season. What a privilege it is for us to know you dwell among us and you desire to guide us in ways that we can truly experience your comfort, no matter what shadows we may pass through in life. For this assurance, we give thanks in Christ's name. Amen. An infant snuggles up close to the shoulder of her mother or father, but turns her head away from her parent in order to look upon the world around her with her bright and curious eyes. Even young preschool children can be inquisitive of the surroundings of a building they've just entered with their parents. But they too will find great comfort in clinging to the nearest leg of a parent, even hiding their faces when being greeted by a stranger. Such images of children give us just a glimpse of the innermost level of comfort one can feel with God's presence, when we realize that, like a child, we are so very dependent upon God's presence among us, even as we too wish to launch out and explore the world for ourselves. I believe that King David may have envisioned this give and take, this curious pushing out and yet rushing back into the presence of God's comfort, as he describes in Psalm 23, sheep bounding across a valley while also guided by God's loving presence. Throughout the spring and summer months, sheep in Palestine in biblical times, and even today, are led by their shepherd to increasingly higher grounds for green pastures. This is because the pastures in the lower valleys turn greener first, but they can easily be overgrazed early in the season. So it's important to move the sheep to the ever-greening higher pastures as the seasons progress. But as anyone who's done any amount of climbing knows, it is the valleys that offer the easiest grade for people and even sheep to gradually make a progressive climb upward. Goats may be capable of finding their way up steep cliffs, but not sheep. And we must also understand that among the flock in the spring season, shepherds will have a number of young lambs for whom this will be their first journey. Gradual, ever progressing valleys is the only clear means of traveling upward. Valleys are also used as an avenue of transport because the gentle grades of these passageways are where the rivers, the streams, the cold springs, and quiet pools of water are found to keep the flock well watered while traversing from one pasture to another. Yet, as anyone who has done even rudimentary climbing in the Western Rockies, the Davis Mountains in West Texas, or along the Appalachian Trail in the Southeast knows, the higher elevations bordering the sides of every river valley create shadowy, dark places, even in the light of the noontime sun. King David envisioned these shadowy valleys through which the shepherd and his sheep had to traverse, as he writes in the first portion of the fourth verse of Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Yes, there are valleys, even when the shepherd is trying to provide the gentlest, safest way upward, that also provides the best and most nutritional resources of lusher green grass and clear, pure waters. And despite their benefits, dangers even lurk in these valleys. Predatory animals will take the high ground and will look for the opportunity to pounce upon an unsuspecting sheep. Flash floods can sweep away an entire flock if the shepherd is not watchful of the skies and the sounds of impending storms that may encroach upon their travels. Sheep get so focused on grazing with their head to the ground, pulling at the roots of a particular plant, that they can find themselves slipping off an unsuspecting ledge. Young lambs can be startled, or may even just curiously dart off the path and find themselves sliding down the cliffside. Thus, the dutiful shepherd is always and forever diligent in his watchful care of each and every sheep of his flock. Despite the dangers, however, the shepherd knows the best routes, and the sheep find great comfort in the shepherd's never-ending presence, just like the wondering infant and the curious toddler find comfort being ever so close to a parent. King David in the 23rd Psalm is, of course, equating the shepherd and his sheep with God and all the people of Israel. He's equating God as his guide and himself a sheep, as we can even today envision as we read this portion of the 23rd Psalm, of God being our shepherd and we are the sheep he cares for. And of all the shadowy valleys that either the Israelites, King David, or even we can walk through today, there is none greater than the valley of death itself, right? Yet, David declares that even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for God is indeed with us. But as the psalm continues, the presence of God is not a free and willy-nilly relationship. For the great shepherd God expects us to be subservient to his will and guidance. And our great shepherd has tools at his disposal, and he uses them diligently for our protection and discipline. As King David writes in that latter portion of the fourth verse, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I don't know too many children who would say that. Do you? A shepherd's rod, fashioned with great care when the shepherd is a boy, is a club made from a sapling's root and its stalk. The root is shaped into a smooth, rounded ball, and the end of the stalk is shaped to fit easily into the shepherd's hand. The shepherd's rod is an extension of the shepherd's right arm. It is a symbol of his strength, power, and authority. The shepherd becomes skilled at throwing his rod with great precision to ward off predators or to even redirect a wandering sheep back to the fold. In other words, when one starts scooting off, imagine being able to just chuck that rod just a certain amount of distance to know that it'll land in front of that wandering sheep and cause the sheep to scurry back into the fold. Boy, don't you wish you had something like that kind of skill when you had a bunch of kids you were responsible for? Right? The shepherd's rod is used to count the sheep as they walk single file into a sheep pen at night. And as the sheep pass under the rod, as the expression goes, this time offers the shepherd a first-hand examination of each and every sheep in his care. The shepherd stands in the narrow passageway and places his rod in front of each sheep in line as it approaches him. Take that rod and put it right in front of the nose of that sheep. And the sheep know they must stop. And then the shepherd uses his rod to part the shepherd's wool to check the condition of the skin, while running his other hand over the sheep's body to look for any signs of trouble that may need attention. So you see, the shepherd's rod is so vitally important. With nativity figurines and pictures, most of us are familiar with the shepherd's second vital instrument, the shepherd's staff. It's the long, slender pole with the curved hook on the top called the crook. The shepherd will use his staff to gently lift a newborn lamb and bring it to the mother if they become separated. For the shepherd dares not handle the newborn with his hands, for his scent can cause the ewe to reject her young. The staff is used to gently guide his sheep. The tip of the long, slender staff is laid gently against the animal's side, and the applied pressure guides the sheep in the way she should go. The crook of the staff can be slipped under a sheep's neck and to gently guide a sheep close to the shepherd for a careful examination in the midst of the flock. Or if a sheep falls into a depression, the shepherd can use the crook of his staff to gently pull up the sheep back into the shepherd's care. Thus, it is easy to see how sheep find comfort not only in the shepherd's daily presence, but also in the shepherd's frequent use of his rod and staff. But as people of faith, we may wonder how God's presence among us is involved in our day and time. And what is God's rod and staff? For we dwell in the physical realm, but God in the spiritual. Surely the stories of Jesus in the New Testament Gospels describe Jesus and God as the true shepherds who abide with us always. And Jesus says of himself in John chapter 10, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." And during this Advent season, we celebrate how Matthew's gospel declares in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, "A virgin will become pregnant and will have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel," which means literally is a declaration, God is with us. And so the very presence of Christ here on earth was a living, flesh and blood presence of God. And the more you and I learn about Jesus as we read the Gospels, the more we experience the day-to-day living presence of God among us. But what about that rod and staff? Well, we must recognize they have been transformed into the blessing of God's Word, the Scriptures. They are His rod and staff to give us guidance and to also correct us. As 2 Timothy chapter 16 states to us, all Scripture is given by inspiration from God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. And Proverbs chapter 3 declares to us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God, and He will direct your paths. And how does He do that? In the spiritual realm, it is through our reading and rereading and understanding Scripture. Like infants, young toddlers, and sheep, we find ourselves curiously wandering off into the unknown. But we too will also find ourselves rushing back into the presence of our loving God. And as King David affirmed centuries ago, we too can appreciate God's guidance as He directs us with the rod and staff of His Word. And even if we have difficult times, even if we walk through the shadow of death itself, which of course we all will one day, this is the comforting assurance of Psalm 23, verse 4, and also the comforting assurance of this Advent season. For God's presence is with us. Do you know Christ? If He's not your Lord and Savior, maybe today is that day for you to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know. Your life can be transformed, and maybe today is that day for you to come forward and be a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. As we turn to our hymn of invitation, O Come, Emmanuel, we'll sing stanzas 1 and 4 of hymn number 119, please. We thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning and wish you the best as you journey forward with the new week. May we bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, we give thanks for your love and guidance over our lives, and as we step forward into the task that are before us, may we understand that your great comfort is always with us today and always. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen.
A star that shines in the night, leading us on till the morning is bright. When God is a child, there's joy in our song. The last shall be first, and the weak shall be strong, and none shall be afraid. Joy is a song that welcomes the dawn.